Our scripture today is James 1, verses 18 through 21. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you.
Thanks, Lizzie. Good morning. All right, well, thank you for coming out on such a chilly day. It is cold outside, but it's good to be together. This place is warm, and it's good to be with you all as well. As we come to this text in the book of James, we're continuing in a series going through the book of James, which I love. Super practical, real direct. You don't usually have to guess on what James is trying to say. Pretty direct. As we look at the text for today, is this a familiar text to you, or is this unfamiliar? Raise your hand if this is a familiar one to you, or at least parts of it are familiar to you. Which pieces of it are familiar to you? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Okay, good, good. Those are the familiar ones. Those are the ones we hear. How many of you have memorized this in the past or at some point in your life? Okay, a few of you have. This is a great text to memorize. It's one of these like really familiar pieces. But it makes me wonder, like, why is that piece so well known to us? Like, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to begin. What if we all obey that? It'd be actually kind of nice, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of nice. We'd all be. In some sense, honestly, we'd all be nicer people. And so I look at this and I think, well, this would be great. Everybody would be nice. It'd be maybe a less stressful environment. We'd all be show a lot more kindness. But God's word, did God's word come to us to help us to be nice? Not particularly. I mean, there are some nice things that come. What is the purpose of this text? Really stands out to me, and I want us to see the purpose of this text today by looking in the context of this little command. It's so nice. We're going to look at it. Three commands, like be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But why is it there? What is it that God is giving us these clear and simple commands to do? What is God hoping for? Is he just hoping that we would be a little nicer to each other? What is God hoping for in us when we do it? The clue is there in the context before it and after. So if we look at these verses, I underlined a couple of the words in here that to help us see. When we look early on, we see things like talking about giving us birth through the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So he's talking about like giving us birth, the word of God, the word of truth, and fruit bearing, right? Or there's a first fruits, there's something coming in a harvest here. And then at the end we see accept the word that's what? Accept the word planted in you. So we have this kind of illustration. Do you remember last week when we looked at the fishing lure example from the text that sometimes we're led away and enticed, we're hooked, we're snared by what? By something outside or something inside? Our own desires. We're led away by our own desires, enticed, we're hooked, and that leads ultimately to death. It leads us to death. So that's like what sin does in us. Now he's using a similar but a little bit different illustration to say, hey, there's something actually born. God chose you. You are born when the word of truth is planted in you. and it bears fruit in you. You're part of that fruit. You're first fruits of God's word, and God bears his fruit in us when it's planted in us. So that's like this context, that God is wanting your heart to be a heart where his word can be sown into your heart, planted, grow, and bear fruit. And that's why we should be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. Got those mixed, but those same ideas in there. He's giving us kind of this farming illustration. How many of you grew up on a farm? Did anybody in here grow up? All right. Cool, at least three. Three people grew up on a farm. So we've got one of these farm illustrations going on. If I live in Becker, which is out of town, smaller town, there's some rural areas around. If I wanted to have a farm, a plot of land, and grow a farm, I could go buy some land and then throw seed on it. And it probably wouldn't do much. I'd have to do some work on that land. I'd have to do some work. I'd have to remove trees. I'd have to remove the rocks. I'd have to remove all the things that keep me from preparing that soil, from running a plow through there and preparing that soil to receive the seed so I could plant the seed and then the seed could grow. Removing it and preparing that soil is really, really important. Before we lived in Minnesota, we lived in Iowa, and in 2012, I was actually a part-time interim pastor, if you can imagine that, for a while, and I was also then, just to survive financially, working some other jobs, including I was a farmhand for my friend Carl. My buddy Carl there, he gave his life to Christ, we became friends, and I was helping him on his farm. And this one day, I showed up for work in the morning, and he says, well, today, he says, here's what you're going to do. I noticed one of my fields, the rocks are starting to come up. Like over the years, as they keep plowing this, rocks work their way to the surface. We got to remove some rocks. So I want you to take this backhoe, drive several miles to this field, and just spend the day in the field, find rocks, and get them out of there. Like, oh, this is great. I'm an introvert. I'm going to drive a tractor around all day in a field as backhoe and remove rocks. So I'm driving around, and oh, here's a rock. I'll put it in the thing. Well, there's a big rock. And get that one scooped up and take it out of the field. And then I came across this rock. And all I could see at first was this kind of big flat surface on the top. I'm like, yeah, that's going to tear the plow apart. When plow comes by, that's going to break it. That's going to have to come out. So I start digging around this thing. And it's pretty big. It was really, really big. I'm digging all around, and I keep digging and digging. This thing is larger than a full-size stand-up freezer. Refrigerator in your house. I mean, this is big. This is a big rock. And I've got this old backhoe with bad hydraulics in it. And I eventually dig all around it enough to get it in the big scoop, the big one. But I can't just pick it up and drive because the whole tractor tips over from the weight of this thing. So the only way I can move this rock so big is to get it all the way up and balance it all the way up in the top. And the hydraulics are bad, so the bucket's like wanting to just drift and tip one way or the other. And I'm thinking, if it tips that way, I'll have to pick it up again. If it tips this way, I will die. It will land on my head, and they'll come by, and they'll be like, there's a tractor in the middle of a field with a refrigerator on top and a dead guy. So I'm like, tweak, you know, going back and forth on the hydraulics the whole time, and I get this thing all the way off the field and dump it off in the grass somewhere. I came back, I told Carl, he's like, what are you doing? Just dig a bigger hole next to it and drop it in. Two generations later, some farmer will deal with it. Just, why are you trying to? But I learned a lot about like moving rocks out of these fields so that the plow can come through, the seed can be planted, and it can bear fruit. Another day, I showed up for work, and Carl said, well, you're going to like today, and you will get dirty. We're going to suck the manure out of the basement under this hog confinement, and then you're going to go spread it in this field over there, which we did. And I thought, you know, Paul or James is saying we got to get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word that's planted in you. How does the word plant in us? We have to remove those rocks. We've got pride. We've got ungodly fear. We have selfish desires. We have all these things in our soul that we have to remove, and they are hard to remove. They can be dangerous to remove. They're scary to remove these things. And humbly accept the word. I thought, man, that humility is like that manure on the field. Nobody likes it, but it's required for that seed to grow. We've got to do that hard work of preparing our heart to really receive the word of God and nourish it. And that's the context around this text here. The point of this is we do these simple things in the middle of the passage so that our heart is prepared and the word of God can grow in us. If we don't do these things, our heart is not a good environment for God's word to grow and bear fruit inside of us. And so that's the reason why. Will it make us nicer? Yeah, I think it will. But it's so that God's word can be at work in you. So let's take a look at that verse in our James 1, 19 and 20. Let's just put that one on the screen. We're going to take a look at this verse today, and I think it would be good for us to memorize this verse if you haven't already. What do you think? Think it'd be a good verse to memorize? All right, let's do it. Let's memorize it right now. So first of all, first step, let's read it out loud together. Okay, ready? So you can see it on the screen. Here we go. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So what are the adverbs in there? Adjectives? Adverbs? Which one are they? Quick, slow, and slow. Adverbs, thank you. So the adverbs, remember that? That'll help you remember the verse. Quick, slow, slow, right? Quick, slow, and slow. So let's take some of the words away, okay? And let's try it again. Read it out loud and fill in the gaps because you've learned it, right? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because the human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Good. Let's take away some more. Okay, you got this. You got this. I'll help you out, but read it out loud. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And one last attempt here. All right. I have great confidence in you. Yeah. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. All right, give yourself a hand. Good job. It's good. It's a good one to memorize because there are situations where, believe me, the Holy Spirit will remind you. Remember that thing you memorized in church? Let's do that right now. Let's do that. That is really good. We think that when we do other, in other words, we're quick to speak, we don't listen, we get mad, that we can somehow accomplish God's plan or God's righteousness. It doesn't work. God's righteousness doesn't grow in that field. It doesn't work. We need to be different so that God's word can germinate in us. You know, it's interesting, he's giving us these commands. The context and this text sounds like just how I relate to the people around me. It's just about me and the people around me. But the context reminds me the way I relate to people around me has a lot to do with the way I relate to God. I can't separate those. If you separate them, your spiritual growth will be thwarted. But your relationship to the person around you is connected to your relationship with God. In fact, every interaction you have with another person, God is part of that interaction. It's true. And it impacts one another. First Peter 3 reminds us that the way a husband treats his wife impacts his relationship with God and whether or not God will even hear his prayers. Okay? Or in 1 John, when he says, if somebody says, I love God, but then hates his brother, that person's deceived. The word of truth is not in him. The truth's not in him. See, when I say I love God, but then I hate my brother, God's word didn't plant in my heart. It's not there. It's not growing and flourishing. So the way we interact with people impacts our relationship with God and God's word in us. And there are many examples. The Lord's Prayer actually does it as well. It ties our relationship with our Father, who's in heaven, who's holy, forgive us, as we forgive each other. There's this connection. Or the great commandment. What's the greatest commandment ever? What are they? Jesus says there's actually two. They're what? Yep, and? Yeah, that's right. Love God and love other people. They're connected. If you try to do one and not the other, you're missing something. They're both going to be impacted by that. And so this little admonition about how we relate to each other has a ton to do with our relationship with God. And so we want to listen to this and see and learn, partly also because what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our heart. Jesus said it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. When you say something, it's because it was in you. It didn't come from somewhere else. When I say this, or I lose my temper, or I don't want to listen, these things reveal what's in me. So it actually connects. It's helpful for me. And if I can help to regulate how I speak, it can help me to regulate my heart and help me to grow as well. So let's take a look at these three commands that James gives us. The first one is to be quick to listen. How well do we do listening really well? Do we listen really well? That's right. What? I mean, take me, for example, right now. How well am I listening? I'm not listening well at all. I'm telling. Right? Seminary trains pastors how to tell. You know, like the Greek kairouso, to proclaim, to preach. They teach us how to tell you what to think. But they don't really teach pastors how to listen. We have to learn that. It's part of our growth and wisdom. And there's a lot of things in this world that keep us from learning how to listen well. I have this cell phone, which a phone used to be something you hold up to your ear so you can listen. Now, it's something I hold in my hand down here, and I swipe, swipe, swipe. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Ooh, I want more of that. I don't want to hear that. It's not teaching me how to listen well. It's teaching me to actually disregard a bunch of stuff so that I can find one once in a while. It gives me a little dopamine hit, right? Isn't that what scrolling is? We scroll, 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 hoping that we get something interesting. It's teaching us to not listen well. We have a lot of things fighting against this, and we have to work hard. One of my biggest struggles in listening to people on Sunday morning is distractions. So you come up to me, and we're talking, and I'm trying to listen. I'm trying to hear what you have to say. But behind me, there's usually like a kid climbing on a table, and they're going to fall off in about 30 seconds, and they're going to hit their head. And I'm thinking, should I prevent that? Because I can see it coming. And then over there is somebody new that I've never met before, and this might be my only shot to ever talk to them, but you're telling me a story about your week. That's what's happening in my head all the time. Maybe that's a problem. Maybe I should get some help. But I'm constantly distracted, and it makes it really hard to listen. Am I the only one, or can anybody else relate to that kind of thing? Okay, thank you so much. That helps me feel not as mentally ill. But I get really distracted when I try to listen sometimes. Instead of just being able to dial in and actually hear what somebody is saying. Another thing that's difficult for me is I'll sometimes listen to respond. I listen to respond. So I'm listening to what you say enough while I'm formulating what I'm going to say back. And sometimes it's not bad because, you know, I might be thinking about some wisdom to share. Or sometimes it is really bad because, honestly, you're telling me a story about your vacation, and in my head I'm going, well, I took a better vacation. I saw a cooler sunset one time. I caught a bigger fish than that one you're telling me about, and I can't wait to tell you about it. Isn't that awful? That's revealing something in my heart about arrogance and pride. But that goes on in my head. I have to be aware of that so that I can also do work on my heart while I'm listening to you, which is probably another distraction. All of those things are fighting against us listening well. What are some things that help us listen well? What are some good listening skills or some ways that we can hear other people well? Share a couple of ideas.
Don't talk.
Don't talk? Okay, allow it. Yep, yep. I am, what? I didn't hear that, and I might just ignore what you said and not listen, because I don't even know if it's appropriate. What are some good listening skills?
Have margin in your schedule.
Oh, build some margin into your schedule. Yeah.
Put away your phone.
Put your phone away. Yeah, they've done studies on like a parent with a child, and if the phone is out, how the child, whether you're looking at it or whether it's sitting on a table or at a dinner table, I saw a study where if someone comes and sets the phone even upside down on the dinner table, it completely changes the tone of the conversation as opposed to when it never is visible. Yeah, it's really huge. Focus on what?
Focus
on the person. Good. Good. Anything else?
Ask clarifying questions.
Oh, good. Ask clarifying questions. Yep. Those can be data questions, like on the level that they're talking about. Like, tell me more about that. Or what else happened that and when you saw that? Or what did you notice about? You can also take it underneath to heart questions. This is really helpful sometimes. Someone's telling about something they saw, and you can ask things like, well, what makes that so important? What makes that important to you? What were you concerned about in that moment? You know, you're getting down into the interests of the heart while you're listening too. I find those to be really helpful. Even simple things like just lean forward a couple inches. Kind of communicates you're interested and helps us focus. Good. Listening to understand. Instead of listening to answer, listen to understand. So listen to understand the content of what they're saying and then listen to understand the heart of it. Those are really helpful ways to care for someone really well. Active listening, like asking good questions, restating. I heard you say this. Means a lot to someone. They feel understood. And it helps me to know when I do it, like, am I right or am I off? And they can correct it. So all those are really good listening things. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. The man of understanding draws them out. Like, it's wisdom to do things that draw out what's in someone else's heart. And we do that by listening well and asking good questions. So let's be quick to listen. And let's also be slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19. I don't remember if I put that on your screen or not. Maybe I didn't. Proverbs 10:19 says this, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Sometimes we just need to shut up for a while. Just stop talking and listen. At least not talk very quick. In Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome communication come out of your mouth. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs." You have to listen to figure that out, so it can benefit those who listen to you. Or another translation, one translation says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." My words can have a corrupting influence on somebody, and I have to be careful about that, that my words would have a beneficial impact on people. And so sometimes not saying the first thing that comes to my mind is wise, but waiting and weighing my words and thinking about what I say. I grew up in the youngest in a family of four, and very sharp, biting sarcasm was the norm. And I remember when I was in middle school, a high school girl pulled me aside for a minute to talk to me, and I was like, wow, high school girl's talking to me? This is amazing. But she said, "You know why nobody likes you, right?" And I'm like, "What? People laugh when I say things. I think they like me." And she said, "People don't like you because you're always cutting people down." I was like, wow. I was quick to make the funny comment that was hurting other people. Corrupting talk. And her words, I don't remember who she was at all, but her words were faithful wounds to me that helped me understand an area where I needed to change, where I needed to grow. Somebody once said, "You have two ears, but one tongue, that you should hear more than you speak. The eyes are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded by a double row of teeth to hedge it in and keep it within proper bounds." That's good. We should guard our words as a way of guarding our hearts. We should learn from what comes out of our mouth about what we need to change in our hearts and give over to the Lord. So it impacts the ability for God's word to grow in us. It's also maybe one reason why God encourages us to read his word out loud, speak his words, and let God's words be what comes out of our mouth to help them grow in our hearts. And then finally, the third one is slow to become angry. We should be slow to become angry. Anger is so interesting. We have a little anger in society these days. Anger can feel really useful. If I'm not angry, I often feel pretty helpless, or unheard, or unable to make a difference, or insignificant. Anger can push through that stuff. So with anger, I can make a difference. I can make an impact. With anger, I can do something. Anger can motivate me. Anger can get me heard. There's a usefulness to anger. I feel like, oh, I have some power now, whereas I felt like I didn't have power before I was expressing anger. Right? Anger can have what feels like a usefulness to us, and yet anger can be so destructive. It can be so destructive for us. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." It's ironic that that's often the verse that's used to say, see, you can be angry and not sin. But if you think about what the verse is saying, hey, if anger comes up in you, be careful. It's like a warning, don't sin. You know, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't. All right, here we go. How's that? Better? Okay. I was about to get really angry about the microphone thing, so thank you for helping me. Yeah, anger can feel really useful, but when we see it, even in this one text in Ephesians 4, where it's often like, hey, you can be angry and not sin, actually talk about anger. It's like you got to be really careful when it comes up, because it can be harmful. Anger is like a hammer. Imagine if your cell phone app keeps crashing. How do you fix it? Pull out a hanger and beat it. Beat the phone. That's kind of what anger is like. It's not the right tool for almost all human interaction. It's the wrong tool. It's a tool that just bashes, you know, Hulk smash. That's what anger is. It just like bashes and smashes stuff, but it doesn't really, it gives us a feeling of power, but it's not a godly response. God is often angry in Scripture, but God is holy. I'm not holy. I'm growing, but for me, I need to be really careful with anger. We need to be slow to anger. Anger usually ends up controlling me more than I control anger. One pastor told me, I get angry sometimes, but it's extremely rare that my anger is a righteous anger. I was like, wow, that's really good insight. It's an emotion that God gave us, but when we act on it, it's extremely rare that we act on it without sin, or without sinning, or without it revealing some sin in our hearts. You know, anger kind of says, when I'm angry at another person, it kind of says, you should pay. You need to pay a price. My anger is here to make you pay a price. You should pay for what you did. But the gospel, in the gospel, Jesus says, I paid the price. I paid for that wrongdoing on the cross. You know, my anger wants to say, is here to hurt you, to cause harm, to hurt you. And Jesus was like, but it's by my wounds that you're healed, not theirs. Anger doesn't lead us to healing. It's just a way to grab at control, but it doesn't bring about the righteousness of God that God desires. In fact, our text today doesn't say human anger usually doesn't bring around the righteousness God desires. It just says it doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. And it's a struggle because we have a lot of things to be angry about in some respects, and God is there for us to leave them in His hands. Because God cares about the wrongdoings in this world more than we do. We pick and choose which ones we want to be angry about in any moment. God in His holiness and totality can be angry about all the unrighteousness at the same time. We need to leave these things in God's hands. Otherwise, when I grab onto anger, I'm misusing a tool, and it doesn't bring about the righteousness that God desires. And when I hold on to anger and I let it fester in my heart, it causes all kinds of problems. So if you struggle with like a quick angry response sometimes, just stop and ask yourself, what's in my heart? Where did that come from? It didn't actually come from my environment. It came from me. Or when people say, yeah, but you don't understand, he makes me so angry. I think biblically, no one actually makes you angry. If someone can do things that are annoying or harmful, but that doesn't make me angry. I choose to become angry. But I have control. I can choose not to as well. When I'm angry or I lash out in anger, I'm really saying, God, I don't trust you to respond to this wrong thing. I don't trust you. And in fact, I expect you to respond to it now, and you don't seem to be. So I'm going to take this in my own hands, and I'm going to respond to this thing. So I'm really saying, God, I don't like you. I don't trust you. I'm not going to wait for you. I'm going to do it myself. It doesn't bring about the righteousness that God desires. So we need to trust God in it and let the Word of God develop something different in us. So let me conclude by reading this passage again, this section of it. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So we're gonna do that. We're gonna let God have that, and let's pray together and ask God to help us in this. Father, thank you so much for caring enough about us. You want your word to be planted in our hearts. You want it to land in good soil. Your word is good and true and changes us. Help us to become the kind of people that your word can grow in and thrive in. Help us to become good soil so that we can become more like Jesus and produce the fruit that he desires. In his name we pray. Amen.